Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not His own Son, but delivereth Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Our Father in heaven, You are so magnificent today, so wonderful. I'm thankful, Lord, that You opened up my eyes of understanding. You helped me to know that You were God and that You were the Creator of the world, and not only God the Creator, but God my Savior. And I thank You for that salvation today. Now I pray as I open up Your Word, Father, that You'd move me out of the way and simply allow me to be Your vessel. Speak through me this morning, and I certainly do and will give You the praise for all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I was thinking about that wonderful word of grace, how my wife used it in her testimony, how Pastor talked about grace. And I began to think about the definition of grace. It's amazing how many people don't even really know the definition of grace. Now, most Christians do know that grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God. Amen? It's a gift that we get. I don't deserve God's grace. I surely don't deserve to go to heaven. But because God decided to give me that free gift and I accepted it, I now have complete and total forgiveness of my sin. But there's another definition is rendered for that word grace, and it's the spring and the source of all the benefits men receive from God. The spring and the source, it's where we get all the benefits. It's where we get the ability to understand that we're born again, the ability to understand that we have the responsibility to evangelize the world. It's where we get the courage to go on as a Christian. It's the grace that God gave my wife to be able to stand up and to rehearse those tragic things that went on in her life and still be able to do it with His power so that His people can be encouraged. That's God's grace, and it's magnificent. And God uses His grace in our lives when we apply this simple principle. What's really amazing is in 1979, my wife's mother, dying on her deathbed at that time, still had a few months to live, but she would give Paula that counsel that the Lord always works right, that He always has a purpose. Again, like Paula said, it was a paraphrase of Romans 8:28. But what's interesting is way back in my childhood, as my mother would teach me scriptural principles, she'd always say, "And we know that all things work together for good." She'd quote the scripture to me, and she'd say, "Mike, you know, I don't know why it's happening, but whatever reason, it's going to work together for good." And so my wife or my mother's giving me that counsel, and Paula's mother had given her that counsel, and then God brings us together, and literally we both can claim the verse as our life verse because we have used the principles in our life. And I would write, and many times when you're a missionary and you travel in some of the American churches, they have a tradition, if you will. They want preachers to sign their Bibles. And I was always signed Mike Van Horn, and then I'd sign underneath Rock of Ages Ministries, Romans 8:28. But then one time I was reading again through my scriptures, and I came across Romans 8:28 again as I'm just reading. And then Brother Steve, I read Romans 8:29 right after it, and then I thought, that's the answer. The Bible says this: "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Why do bad things happen to us? Well, because God wants us to use it so we can be born again, number one, and number two, tell others about our story and win others to Christ. The firstborn among many brethren. I thank God for the last 17 years we've been slapping the devil up alongside of the head with what he wanted to destroy us with. You say, how could that destroy you? You're just married to her. It didn't happen to you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, bad things don't go away in your mind just because you've forgiven the person. They're still there. When my wife gives her testimony, she's haunted by it in a fashion of rehearsing every emotion that she felt through that night. It takes her sometimes 4 or 5 days, sometimes a week or two to just kind of relax and get settled back into the life. But it's still our ability to understand that God takes that tragedy and uses it for His glory. But I want to share a few principles with you this morning. First of all, I want you to know that it's something we can know. The Bible says, and we know. I don't have to wonder today whether that tragedy could be used for something good. You don't have to wonder what your tragedy is, whatever it may be. In America, 1 out of 3 young ladies are sexually assaulted before they reach the age of 18. 1 out of 3. Most of them hide it inside of their heart. They don't talk about it. It just kind of like my wife, she told me before we were married, she said, Mike, I've never dealt with this. I didn't understand that. I just wanted to get married because I loved this girl. I didn't have a clue what that meant. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. About 10 years after we were married, I found out in a hurry. And Paula and I had to take that tragedy that happened to us, and we had to apply biblical principles of forgiveness that I'd never even knew or dreamed that I would have to apply. When I would see what that particular person robbed from my wife and robbed from us as a husband and a wife, and trying to work through all those things. And a matter of fact, you have a book back there on your shelf. I told your wife, it's called The Wounded Heart. That very book is the book that we use going through counseling that literally, of course, along with our pastor and the counsel from the preaching, but that book is a tremendous book to help what's called the wounded heart. I'm not sure if you know, there's a workbook that goes alongside of it. It's a tremendous tool to be used. But sitting in this room, it's hard telling what tragedy has happened to you. And you all are thinking about your own personal tragedy right now. But can I tell you something? As a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, we can know that God will use it. He will use it. We can know it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Just like the Holy Spirit of God communes with your heart, and you know that you're born again because His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you can have the same assurance that whatever tragedy has come into your life, God will use it for something good. If you choose to allow Him. If you choose to allow Him. The Apostle Paul, and I think about it throughout the Scriptures, he's given us over half the New Testament of the Bible, and whenever the Apostle Paul was witnessing or telling somebody about Christ, he basically just rehearsed his story. He didn't go into deep theological doctrines in the Bible about Jesus. He just simply said, you know what, I was on my way to kill more Christians. And I saw Jesus, I saw the light. And he just simply said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And at that point, he called Christ Lord. His conversion, I believe, took place at that very moment. And then he just continued to tell people what happened to him. So you see, the beauty of it is we can know, and then we should tell. Now, I'm not talking that every person should stand up behind a pulpit and tell everybody their story, but if God tells you to, you should. You should know that if God's going to work it out for the good as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, maybe you should pray and say, God, how can we, me and the Holy Ghost, you and the Holy Ghost, how can we use this tragedy as something that will become good? And let the Spirit of God, let your preacher, let good people that give you godly counsel, let them help you to use your story. There's people out in this world that just need to hear your story. I'll never forget in Parchment, Mississippi, one of our state penitentiaries in the state of Mississippi. It's a large compound, about 500 different prisoners. And Dr. Garris, our former president, would say in the opening statements, and we would always have like a little church service, and 100 volunteers or plus would come, Brother Charlie. It's just amazing. All these volunteers coming to scatter out throughout this prison and go preach. And and testify. But Dr. Garris would challenge us. He'd said, gentlemen, ladies, he said, just go tell the inmates your story. Just tell the inmates your story. And I'll never forget going down. I believe I was in death row at that time. And I'll never forget going down the unit. And I saw a man sitting back at the back of his cell. I can still see his face to this very day. And I said, how you doing, sir? And he says, all right. I said, do you mind if we talk for a while? And he said, sure. And he said, what do you want to talk about? And I said, well, I just want to tell you my story. What brings me here? And I began to rehearse the story about what took place in my wife's life and how God brought us to this place. And I could see his face just contorting. And he said, that's why I'm here. And he got real angry at me. And he said, I killed the man that raped and killed my sister. And he said, my own father was involved in it, and I was on my way to kill him when they caught me. But Chari claimed to be a Christian. He had said he was saved. He said he knew he was saved. And I said, sir, I said, you know the only difference between you and me? It's not these bars. These bars don't make you free. I know great Christians locked up behind bars. I said, but the problem is you've not allowed that tragedy to be used of God, and you've not forgiven the man. I said, the difference between you and me is you're bitter and angry and trapped not only behind the bars of this prison, but you're trapped in the bondage of your sin. I said, but God's let us use that tragedy to glorify his name. Just tell your story. Don't be afraid to tell your story, and God will use it. Notice that the scriptures say it will work together for good. Doesn't say it's good. It was a horrible tragedy that happened to her. Horrible thing. Should never have to happen. But it surely isn't God's fault. It's an absence of God. Amen? I had a young man up in Ohio. He's in Minnesota. We were visiting my children up there. And wasn't a young man. He was in his late 70s. And I gave him a gospel tract that said, someday you'll stand before God. I love to pass out gospel tracts. I call my top left pocket my gospel gun. And these are my bullets. So I was going to make sure I got bullets in my gun. A gun that's empty is worthless, isn't it, Brother Charlie? This is my gospel gun. I gave him this track right here. It says, someday you'll stand before God. And he said, yeah, when I do. I thought, oh boy, here we go. Phew. Boy, you really get into some really good conversations sometimes. And he began to ask me, he said, answer me this question. I said, sure. He said, why did God allow that Sandy Hook massacre? It was a elementary school in America where a crazy guy went in with a gun and killed a bunch of kids. He said, why did your God let that happen? I said, sir. And boy, he raged on for a while, didn't he, Paul? He went on for probably about 5 minutes, and I just let him talk and vent about how my God can't be real because he wasn't there to save those kids. And I said, sir, I said, in 1962 in the United States of America, federal government kicked God out of the public school system by removing Bible reading and public prayer. I said, sir, the problem at Sandy Hook wasn't the fact that God was there and didn't do anything. God was asked to leave, and he was a perfect gentleman and did. And it humbled that guy. He looked down and said, I've never heard that before. My wife would then come over, and we would begin to witness to this older gentleman, and she would tell him her story. And you could see, church, the Holy Ghost of God working on this man. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he folded his hands and said, I'll not believe. Broke my heart. Been praying for Norm ever since. Those things aren't good, but they'll work together for good if we allow God to use it. I think of God as and us as just his mere instruments, just a tool. He's the master potter. He's the master builder. He's the chief cornerstone. He talks about being part of a building and using us as part of his tools. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, what has happened to us is simply another tool, Brother Steve. It's that I don't know, familiar with Snap-on tools down here, just great tools in America. They're quality tools. They're tools that don't bend and break. And when they do, they got a lifetime warranty. But they're not those tools you get down at the department store that you put on and as soon as you put a little pressure, they break. That's not the type of tool God wants. He wants a tool that's solid and a tool that can be used. Next, I notice this. It's to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's His purpose I'm more concerned about than mine. Now, the sad truth, most people, of course, the lost are always more concerned about themselves. But even most Christians today are still more concerned about them than they are about God's purpose. What's God's purpose, church? His entire purpose is to take people to heaven, to pull them out of the clutches of the devil, to help them to understand that Christ is God, that He died for our sins and gave us the free gift of eternal life. And His purpose is to show His love. I preach a message called "We Serve a Needy God." People think that God is just going to do everything, and He can do everything, but church, God needs us. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Ethiopian eunuch had a Bible. He was seeking God. And Philip comes along and says, "Do you know what you're reading?" He says, "How shall I know except what? Some man teach me." God needs us. His purpose is that the world would be saved, not just you, the world. And He'll use tragedies, and He'll use different things in our lives and to glorify His name. You may never know if you choose to question God or harbor bitterness due to your circumstance exactly what your trial was designed for. I know what hers was designed for. It was designed to win prisoners to Christ. For 17 years until Jesus came, I told her, I've been sentenced to life in prison, honey. I'm done. I sit on planes there and I talk to people and we go to different places. "Well, what brings you to New Zealand?" "Well, I came to go to prison." Back up just a little bit, you know. Little old lady sat down beside me on an airplane in Florida. She said, "Well, what brings you to prison or to Florida, sir?" And I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "I just got out of prison." She goes, "Oh, you sit over there." She wanted away from me. I said, "No, ma'am, it's a good thing." I told her I was in the ministry. His purpose is that all should be saved. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that, including the man that raped my wife. He's in that any. He's in that all. They never did catch Him. But He's in that any. You realize when you choose not to forgive someone, you're placing yourself above God? If God, like her own testimony said, could forgive her, He could forgive them too. I recently read a book. I just finished it on this trip. Well, matter of fact, I read the book on this trip on the airplane and then during some of my free time. It's called "The Devil at My Heels." It's written by Louis Zamperini. Has anybody ever heard of Louis Zamperini? You've heard of him? Yes, sir. Have you ever read the book? Incredible book, isn't it? You know exactly what I'm talking about. An absolutely incredible book. And you really need to get it. Okay, now they've come out with some movie called Unbroken. Please don't watch the movie. Get the book. Because Hollywood doesn't talk about the good stuff. Amen. Hollywood just talks about the story and making millions of dollars at the box office, but the book is Louis Zamperini's own personal words telling the story. He was a United States Olympic gold medalist in 1936 during the Olympic Games, and actually was over in Germany during those games. He was a young man with a great future, one of the fastest runners that ever had been born at that point. He was this close to breaking the 3-second mark for running the mile. He was like 4.01 or 4.02, something like that, in running the mile. But you know, his future was greatly changed when the Japanese brought the war to our shores in America at Pearl Harbor. Zamperini would soon find himself floating. He was a bomber, or he was a gunner on an airplane crew, and he would soon find his plane in the Pacific Ocean going down and him floating out in the middle of the Pacific for 40-some days. An incredible story, only to be rescued by the Japanese. Thrown into a prisoners of war camp, And literally, folks, I don't understand how people can get to that point, but the Japanese, those prisoner of war guards were just beyond human words. It's just horrible. I can't even explain. You'd have to read the book just to get some of how Lewis tried to explain what took place. But he would spend the next 2.5 years in the most horrible conditions that a human being ever could face. Really, they were just ruthless in those camps. There's torturing, the starvations. They would starve our soldiers to death. And I know some of the Australian men were as well in some of those camps. But the beatings and executions daily, he watched all that stuff. And if you can imagine what goes on, I couldn't imagine, never been there, what goes on in the mind of a man watching all that hate and anger. It just built up in him. All he wanted to do was kill him. It was to kill him. At the close of the war, Zamperini would go back to America and try to put his life back in order, only to be haunted by the nightmares of those horrible times that he was in the prison camp. And he did his best to drown his memories out with booze and fighting and women and a fast life. But then he finally met the love of his life, Cynthia. He thought all would be fine, but sadly to find out, his drinking and other habits continued to dominate his life, and his wife Cynthia was ready to leave him when she stumbled in to a tent revival from an old evangelist, Billy Graham. Oh boy, Billy Graham in his day was a preacher. I don't know how many older folks in America I'd witnessed to, and I remember one in particular. I'd go to his house. He was on his way out. He was an older gentleman. I think he was close to 90. You remember who I'm talking about? Everett Sprang. He used to haul gravel for me when I was in construction. And I went to Everett's house, and I asked Everett, I said, "Everett, are you sure if you died today you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Well, I'm not real sure." And I began to share the gospel with him, how if he had called on Christ and made Christ his Lord and Savior and asked him to forgive him of his sin and come into his heart. And Everett said, "Well," he said, "then I'm saved." He said, "I did that. I watched old Billy Graham on TV," and he said, "one day I got down on my face right in front of that TV and called on God to save me." And I'm thankful for it. It was at one of those tent revivals that Cynthia would wander into, hear about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she would call on Jesus to save her. She then began to realize that her husband, Louis, just needed God, is all he needed. She did her best to get him to go. The first couple of nights, he just wouldn't go, but finally she wore him down. Amen. Wives, just keep hammering. Amen. Just love your husbands and keep hammering. And he finally went. Went the first night, and he was mad at that preacher. That preacher, he felt like, was pointing his finger right at him. Got up and left. And she said, "You need to come back the next night." He said, "I ain't going back." Y'all use ain't around here? I'm getting a little of my southern y'all going on around here. But she talked him into it, and he went back. And this time he knew what he had to do. And when he got out into that hall, instead of going right and out the door, he went left. Whew, what a story, isn't it, brother? You got to get the book. His life so drastically changed because of the grace of God. He began to love those Japanese officers and guards. He would travel literally being completely broke, not knowing how he would make money because he was a star, an athletic star. Billy Graham found out that he got saved in one of his crusades and brought him back to give a testimony. Next thing you know, he's traveling all over America and then literally around the world, and God gave him an opportunity to go back to that prison house that now housed war criminals, and would stand and preach, Brother Charlie, and 60 of those former men that would beat him, literally beat him to a pulp, that would starve him, that would mock him and humiliate him, would call on Christ as their personal Savior, and he would just love them. It's what Jesus wants to do to sinners, is just love them. It's what Jesus wants to do to the person that may have hurt you, is just love them. It's what he did. What God had in store for that young veteran changed the lives of thousands. Boy, he started church camps and literally evangelized the world. And when he wrote this book, he was 94 when he wrote the book. And still going. That was back in the late 90s. I didn't research. He may still be going. I don't know. I need to find out if he's still alive. But I praise the Lord. Well, for years I did use this verse, 8:28, and I did understand that 8:29, verse 8:29 meant that we're to use it to win many people to Christ. God does want us to use our story for His glory. We choose not to forgive, we're placing ourselves above God. But now listen, moreover, in verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. You know, God trusts us with certain things. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4 was the verse that God used to call me to preach. But as God has allowed you to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God was tried at the hearts. He's trusted every born-again Bible-believing Christian with the greatest message that's ever been told. But He's also trusting you with your trial. He continues after He said, look, whatever's happened, it's going to work out for the good. And then He said, if you allow it, I'll help you see that it wins many to Christ, just like it did for Louis. And then He said, He'll call you. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, God the Father is not asking you to do anything He hadn't already done. Think back with me for just a moment, if you can, in your mind, and travel back to Calvary's Hill and picture, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And even travel back just a few hours earlier when His back would be literally ripped wide open with His bowels, the Bible would say, being exposed because of the horrific thrashing of the cat of nine tails. His face beaten to the point where His own mother couldn't even recognize Him. Being spat upon and ridiculed and mocked. Yet He would look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But all the time, God the Father in heaven is watching. The Creator, God the Son, separated Himself. It's a form of a fast, Brother Charlie. Separated Himself from God the Father in heaven and came to this earth for 33 and a half years. I don't know what that's like in eternity. It may be a drop. But I know one thing. God the Father watched the most horrific, the most treacherous, the most disastrous thing that ever could take place on a man, let alone a son, and a co-God, if you will. And He watched it take place, church. He watched it take place. I'm certainly glad that God doesn't hold grudges, because Christ died on my cross that night. And He died on yours. And He died on the man that abused my wife. And He died on the person that's hurt and harmed you, that maybe have stolen from you, or maybe has ridiculed you, or whatever. Christ died for him. The principle has been proven over and over again. Corrie ten Boom, another example of a young Jewish lady, and how God would work through her through forgiveness. See, if we trusted Christ as our Savior, then we can also trust Him with our sorrows. We'll cast our cares upon Him because He careth for us. You see, the unbeliever can't even begin to understand this principle, because really the first step for Louis Zamperini, was experienced due to a conversion. And to try and tell someone out in the world not to get back at somebody that's hurt them, they're not going to understand that. But when we can take him to the cross and explain to him what Jesus did for us, it's incredible. The Bible clearly teaches, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a belief towards something, Brother Charlie, isn't it? It's not just a simple belief. Even the devils believe and tremble. But it's a belief because I want to be more like God and I want to please God and I want God pleased with me. And if that's the case, then we have got to harbor a forgiving spirit instead of a bitter spirit. A spirit that will only destroy. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all. Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, if you've never truly trusted Christ, then there's no better day than today. There's no better day than today to actually trust Christ and then be able to experience the peace that comes with knowing you're forgiven, but then the freedom that comes from exercising forgiveness. I don't know how that old boy's doing in Parchment, Mississippi. He may have even executed him by now. But I hope that maybe our testimony caused him to understand that if he would just forgive, he'd be free. Because the truth will what? It'll make you free. It'll make you free. And the truth is what we hold, church. The truth to tell others about Christ. Don't hold that conversion of yours in. Tell somebody about it. We can turn Australia upside down for Christ if every single one of you went out this week and told your story. If every single one of you would look at somebody beside you as a sinner on their way to hell and simply get your gospel gun loaded and pull out a gospel bullet, amen? We'd be amazed what these things will do. I leave them everywhere. My famous spot is whenever I leave a hotel, I really, really, really want the next person to get it. If you leave it on the counter, the attendant will get it. If you leave it in the drawer, the man or lady might open it up. But if you take the roll of tissue paper in the bathroom and pull it way out and stick a track in it and wind it back up, the next person's going to get it. Going to spread the gospel. Pastor Charlie, again, thank you for allowing me to come. And we're excited about what the Lord's going to do. But can I tell you something, church? Preaching time demands a decision. If you're not saved in this room, there's no doubt in my mind that the Spirit of God worked in your heart. I could see the tears. He gave me tears today. I don't always cry. I know He was here. And I believe, Brother Charlie, I've never in my whole entire Christian life experienced a Sunday morning service when we had communion for Sunday school. It set such a tone for the service. And then the music was so God-honoring. I'm glad you don't have a band up here. I'm so glad we have music that the angels sing to Jesus in heaven. And then the testimony. And then the preaching. It demands a decision. If you're lost in this room and you cannot answer this question, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? You're not 100% for sure. Do not shadow that door until you get here and talk to someone. It may be your last chance. And then, church, I'm going to have Pastor come and take care of the invitation. But maybe you got something in your heart you just need to let go. Maybe there's someone you just need to come up and say, God, I don't understand why it had to happen to me this way. And it hurts so bad. But I forgive him. I forgive her. Help me to use whatever's happened to me for your glory. So that you'll be glorified and souls will be saved. Now, Father,